Imagine you could be transported in time back to days long past. Imagine deciding to return to the final hours of Jesus on earth. You witness the drama of the Last Supper. You hear his magnificent parting message called the Upper Room Discourse. You gaze at the agony of Gethsemane and then the chaotic events of Jesus' arrest. You're there when a disgruntled mob angrily calls for his death. You hear Pilate's kangaroo court sentence Christ to die on a Roman cross. Shortly after, you recoil at the brutal humiliation suffered by Jesus as he is beaten, whipped, mocked, and spat upon. This is Rembrandt's painting of Jesus in front of Pilate. Then outside the city of Jerusalem, you follow this entourage of death to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Like vultures, a crowd of onlookers stands and gawks at the battered King of the Jews. You flinch as Christ is shoved to the ground. You hide your face as a brawny soldier prepares to nail the Galilean's exhausted body to a rough beam of timber. Jesus turns his face to see the nail just as the soldier lifts a hammer to strike it. For both the carpenter and the soldier, this is the last opportunity to reverse the events. Thoughts flash across your mind. Why doesn't Jesus stop this miscarriage of justice? After all, isn't he the one who calmed the raging sea and raised the dead? Only hours before in Gethsemane, you watched Jesus send a whole group of soldiers sprawling backwards to the ground with just a simple reply. You yourself heard him speak of the legions of angels who could and would come to his aid if asked. But Jesus doesn't ask, and he doesn't speak, and he doesn't resist. The hammer falls, the nail pierces the flesh, and the blood begins to flow. Why? Why did Jesus allow this moment? Why didn't God intervene? Because he loves us? Yes, but that's only part of the reason. Jesus surrendered to this moment because of some things he saw beyond the merely visible. And we can see those same things through faith. In the movie The Passion of the Christ, an interesting bit of trivia is that when Jesus' hand is about to be nailed to the cross, it's director Mel Gibson's forearm that's seen holding the nail. Web source says Gibson feels his telling of the Passion holds all humanity responsible for the death of Jesus. And he has said, "I'm first in line for culpability. I did it." But there's a more significant director's hand involved other than the one holding the prop. The hand on the cross was the hand of God. The same fingers that formed Adam out of clay. The same hand that toppled Babel and split the Red Sea. The psalmist declares, "You drove out the nations with your hand. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance." And when the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. The hands of Jesus were the hands of God. When Jesus touched, God touched. When the hands of Jesus stretched themselves on the cross, those were the hands of heaven stretching themselves. Jesus also saw that the nail was the nail of God. People have supposed the purpose of the hammer pounding at the crucifixion was to affix the hand of Christ to a cross. But that's only half the story. They don't see the other half. Jesus did. Through faith we can too because of Colossians 2:14, which says, "He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross." We routinely receive in the mail lists of our debts, phone bills, credit card statements, tax notices. These institutions keep a very careful record of every debt we incur. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, How did he respond? What are the two most important things to obey in Scripture? Come on, you know this. The most important command, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's right. Matthew 22, 37 and 39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If these are the two most essential things to do in life, by implication then, every time we fail to love God or to love our neighbor as we should, we incur a spiritual debt. We owe a big one. God has a detailed record of every mistake, every sin, and every evil and selfish choice we ever make. What if we received that bill in the mail this week? But the good news is that we don't. Here at Calvary, we find out what happened to that list. It's not that heaven doesn't know of your sin, it's just that heaven knows what to do with your sin. Between the hand of Jesus and the cross is a list, a detailed, itemized accounting of all our mistakes. Our lusts, our cruel words, our selfish actions, our filthy thoughts, our deceptions. A list of our sins. He might even say Jesus himself in his flesh became the list. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Can you envision that scene? That long list rolling down Calvary's hill. You may be able to see it, but heaven chooses not to. Jesus' hand covers the sins, and Jesus' blood rushes down over that long list. This is like the Passover. Exodus 12, Moses explained, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. The people were safe with the blood over their doorways, being protected from judgment. Jesus saw the list. So in order for our sin debt to be destroyed, he refused to close his fist and reject the nail. He could have resisted, but he didn't. He knew the price of those sins was death. He knew we were the source of those sins. And when forced to choose between the living without us and dying for us, he chose the nails. Had the soldier hesitated, we could suppose Jesus himself would have taken the hammer and driven in the nails. He was a carpenter, so he knew how to hammer. He knew what it meant to strike a nail. He was also the Savior. He knew what it meant to die for men and women. In pictures, we see a soldier hammering, but really it was heaven driving the action. The crowd was mistaken too. More than merely a hand stapled to a tree, it was our sins. As the hands of Jesus opened for the nail, the doors of heaven opened for sinners. Because of this, we can make the astounding claim, I am forgiven. We can say it with absolute certainty. Paul wrote to Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. John wrote to the early church, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. A third apostle, Peter, wrote, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds you have been healed. So the New Testament writers were absolutely agreed that Jesus died to clean up our sin mess. We may be burdened about things, but when we're believing in Jesus and washed by his blood, sin should never be one of them. In this short video, Max Lucado uses the analogy of listing construction errors in a house as a parallel to our own shortcomings. He describes how Jesus on the cross is taking away our sin list so we can be reconstructed in God's righteousness.
just moved into a new house, and we're real happy here, but like most new houses, a few mistakes were made during the construction. Yeah. And so I'm making a list of the mistakes. The builder never should have asked me to do so. In fact, I kind of dread showing it to him. He's a skilled builder and a fine friend. And we really like the house, but still there are a few mistakes. Now, until this week, I didn't see them. But then again, until this week, I didn't live in the house. And once you take up residence in a place, you see every flaw. So I did what the builder said. I started a list. A bedroom door won't lock. A storage room window is cracked. Someone forgot to install towel racks in the girls' bathroom. Someone else forgot the knobs in the den door. And, well, the list is growing. Oh, the list of the builder's mistakes then caused me to think about God making a list of mine. After all, hasn't He taken up residence in my heart? And if I see flaws in my house, imagine what God sees in me. Oh, dare we think of the list He could compile, the list of our weaknesses. Would you like anyone to see yours? Would you like your mistakes to be made public? How would you feel if they were posted high so that everyone, including Christ Himself, could see? But you know, there was a moment when they were. There was a moment when that list was very evident to the Savior. Picture the scene of Calvary and watch as the soldiers shove the carpenter to the ground and stretch his arms against the beams. One presses a knee against a forearm and a spike against a hand. Jesus turns His face toward the nail just as the soldier lifts the hammer to strike it. Couldn't Jesus have stopped him? With a flex of the biceps, with a clench of the fist, He could have resisted. Is this not the same hand that stilled the sea and cleansed the temple, summoned the dead? But the fist doesn't clench, and the moment isn't aborted. The mallet rings, and the skin rips, and the blood begins to drip and then rush. And then the questions follow. Why? Why didn't Jesus resist? Well, because He loves us, we reply. And that is true. Wonderfully true, but forgive me, only partially true. There is more to His reason. He saw something that made Him stay. As the soldier pressed His arm, Jesus rolled His head to the side, and with cheek resting on the wood, He saw the list. A long list. A list of our mistakes, our lusts, our lies, our greedy moments, our prodigal years, a record of our sins. This is why He refused to close His fist. He saw the list. He knew the price of those sins was death. He knew the source of those sins was you. And since He couldn't bear the thought of eternity without you, He chose the nails. And because He chose the nails, we read these words. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. The list of your sins cannot be read. Your failures are hidden, blotted out by the blood of God's Son. That's why Jesus didn't resist. The nails were God's idea. The hand that swung the hammer was the hand of God. And as the hands of Jesus opened for the nail, the doors of heaven opened for you.
Recently, someone treated us with a special gift, a box of light and dark chocolate truffles. How tasty they were, kind of melt in your mouth and slide down the throat. But with the Earth's springtime orbit come warmer sun's rays. We made the mistake of leaving the metal box near our south window. The tasty truffles became sweet dark puddles. What a shame. Although we've relocated the box, they'll never be quite the same as they were before. Today God wants a strange gift from you, the gift of your mess-ups. Have you let Jesus forgive all your sins? Or is there something in your past that you've tried to hide from God? I've met people that said, oh, I've been too bad. I tell them there's no sin too big for the cross to handle. The gift God wants from you today is the gift of your mistakes. Have you accepted Christ's forgiveness completely? You can trust Him to deal with your worst errors and faults. Here, the city of São José dos Campos in Brazil is a remarkable facility. 20 years ago, the Brazilian government turned a prison over to two Christians. The institution was renamed Humeita, and the plan was to run it on Christian principles. With the exception of two full-time staff, all the work is done by inmates. Families outside the prison adopt an inmate to work with during and after his term. Chuck Colson visited the prison and made this report. He said, "When I visited Humeita, I found the inmates smiling, particularly the murderer who held the keys, opened the gates, and let me in. Wherever I walked, I saw men at peace. I saw clean living areas, people working industriously. The walls were decorated with biblical sayings from Psalms and Proverbs. My guide escorted me to the notorious prison cell once used for torture. Today," he told me, "that block houses only a single inmate. As we reached the end of a long concrete corridor and he put the key in the lock, he paused and asked, 'Are you sure you want to go in?' 'Of course,' I replied impatiently. 'I've been in isolation cells all over the world.' Slowly he swung open the massive door and I saw the prisoner in that punishment cell, a crucifix beautifully carved by the Humeita inmates, the prisoner Jesus hanging on a cross. My guide said softly, 'He's doing time for the rest of us.' Christ has taken your place. There's no need for you to remain in the cell. Praise God. The lock has been sprung. In Christ you are forgiven and released." Let's pray.